We're glad to have each and every one of you here today, and especially glad to have our visitors with us here today. We invite you back with us, meet back with us anytime that you have the opportunity to do so. And as always mentioned here, we send this invitation, Psalm 642, if there's any here today that has never rendered obedience to the gospel, or those that have not lived as they should, it would be an excellent opportunity, well, not the only time, to make that decision. Make things right, so we might be ready to meet Christ in judgment. The title of our lesson this morning is, Are You Using Your Soul? And hopefully that will become a little bit more clear as we go through the lesson today. I'd like to use our text scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17. This is the Apostle Paul here speaking to the church at Ephesus. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And of course, what Paul is doing here, he's making an analogy here between the Roman soldier and a physical warfare and the spiritual warfare that we fight as Christians. And notice that all these things, just as a person did to go into physical battle, he didn't have those things within himself. It was additional things that he had to put on. And he was not considered fit for battle until he could put all of these pieces of armor on. And each one of those served a particular purpose. And as Christians, these are things that we do not have within us. It's things that we must put on to have the whole armor of God within us. And notice that each of these types of armor here, all of them but one, are a defensive type of armor, except for the sword. The sword is the only offensive type of armor that is mentioned here. And that sword here is the Word of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. We first like to talk about the armor of God in a few scriptures. Then we'd like to talk about some warnings. And we have several warnings here. Why warnings? Because these warnings are going to tell us why we're going to need that sword. And then we're going to talk about Jesus is the Word. The power of the Word, the importance of the Word, and do not hesitate to call in prayer support. And then we'll conclude back with our text verse this morning. Next, we'd like to look at a few verses that talks about the armor of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, For the word of God is quick, or alive, and is powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, it talks about the sword of the Spirit and about how powerful that sword is. Also, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, again, it talks about additional armor of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So again, it talks about here is Apostle Paul speaking to the church here at Thessalonica. Talks about the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Almost parallel to what we read in Ephesians. And also we read in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. There's a now knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in striving and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So again, we see it talks about putting on armor. But notice also, he's talking here to Christians, because it talks about in verse 11, it says, knowing that the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So this fight is something that we fight as Christians. And also, there's armor of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see that this is a spiritual battle. It's not carnal or physical or worldly battle that we're fighting, but it's a spiritual battle. And the armor of God is what will enable us to be able to not only fight this battle, but to win this battle. And we have several scriptures we'd like to look at briefly this morning. We've entitled one. Why do I need this sword? Why do I need this word of God? Who am I fighting against? And why am I going to need this? Well, after we read these few scriptures, hopefully it'll become clear unto us why it's very important that we have this sword. It's vital. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul speaking here to the church of Corinth says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, and we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. You know, we've talked about this many times, about people playing sports. You always got to scout out the other team, find out what they're doing, so you can prepare for that. And we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. It tells us a lot about his devices in the Bible. And we shouldn't be ignorant of those devices and know that Satan has no choice. He'll do anything. He doesn't play by any rules. So that doesn't scare us even more. It encourages us about the warnings that we have, that we're going to need this sword. Know that we're going to be fighting against somebody that doesn't play by the rules. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and who is the God of this world? Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Since the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. And Satan can't blind our eyes, but we can allow Satan to blind our eyes. Satan only has as much power as we let him have. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we know Satan and all those associated with him, they'll be lost. They'll burn for eternity in hell. But you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to bring down as many with them as they can. And they'll bring down you and I with them if they can. Now think about what this scripture is saying here. It says that no marvel Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now does that not tell you any more about why you need this sword? This word of God, because how can you tell How can you tell what I'm telling you is the truth unless you read it in the scriptures and you either agree or disagree with what I'm saying? And you run out. Again, that's what we're talking about Satan. Satan doesn't play by the rules. If he can't get you one way, he'll get you another way. And this is another way that he gets people, is he transforms himself into an angel of light. What does that say? That means that there's people that may be appearing to preach the gospel, that may be trying to do the supposedly good thing, and Satan may be behind it. I mean, that's not my opinion. That's just what the Word of God says here. And you know, that thing's kind of sneaky, doesn't it? That's kind of like coming in the back door, just pretending to be something that you're not. You know, God wouldn't do that. That's what Satan does. He doesn't play by the rules. So you don't think you're going to need every bit of that armor of God to fend off those darts of Satan in every different way? You may have another thing coming because we don't need every one of them. And it's going to be all we can do to make it fit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. So we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we here henceforth are no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. You know, Paul tells the Ephesians here, there comes a time that we've got to grow up from being children. You know, these children go up to school and they come home and tell you anything that a little kid says. And they believe it. But you know, when we grow up and we start to be young adults and adults, you know, we've got to recognize what is true and what's not true. We can't just believe something because that's what mom and daddy always believed. That's what I always thought was the truth or whatever else. We got to read and study the Bible and understand it for ourselves. Because we're going to have to answer for ourselves one day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, begin with verse 9, says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonder and with all deceitfulness and unrighteousness in them that perish because if they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. I believe this is to say that God's not necessarily going to cause us to believe something, but he's going to allow that to happen. If we're going to be that gullible, he'll allow us to believe a lie. If that's what we choose to do, he'll allow us to believe a lie. So we've got to study the truth. We've got to know the truth. So when we hear somebody speaking, whether it's me or whether it's somebody down the road or whoever else stands right here, you need to know whether that's the truth or not. And the way you're going to tell whether or not it's the truth or not is in this sword right here. You open that up and look, if it agrees with what I say, it's the truth. If it doesn't, then it's not true. And you know, I might be condemned if I teach you something wrong, but you can't blame it on me. And you know, that doesn't seem to be fair, but God is holy. You know, we're going to be judged individually according to what we know and understand from this Bible. Not according to what somebody, if we listen to a false teacher, that's on us. And how are we going to tell whether somebody's a false teacher or not without studying the Word of God? Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, says there, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 4 says, but if God spared not the angels that sinned, cast them down into hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto all those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day, with their unlawful deeds. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Again, this warnings to us. We're going to need all of this armor of God. And lastly, under warning, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you hear me. You've heard me and many others read verse 13 many times. It says, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. So that tells us that we're never going to be tempted above that we're able to bear. There's always going to be a way of escape. We can't blame it on anybody else when we sin. It's our fault. There's always a way of escape. As humans, we may not always take that way. We're weak. But there's always a way there. But next, we're going to read the preceding 12 verses this morning leading up to this. And maybe it'll give us a little bit better appreciation for this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. And all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. And some of here, the children of Israel. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. And these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye adulterers, as were some of them, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. As we recall, when Moses was up on top of the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, that the people convinced Aaron to make a golden calf to worship. He's just gone a very short period of time, and they turned to adultery. In verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyers. Now all these things happen unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. He's speaking to us as Christians, telling us to be careful about falling. And then he goes into the verse that we just read about there's no temptation such as common to man. There's always a way of escape. And we have to take that way. He's telling us that all these things that happened to those people, there was a way out for them, and they didn't take it. And they suffer the consequences of it. Fortunately, we don't live under the old law today of instantaneous judgment. And maybe we're just struck dead as soon as we commit a sin. But we don't need to tempt God either, knowing that we're living in a sinful lifestyle or doing things against God's will to keep on tempting God and living in that condition. Now we'd like to look at another area of Jesus. Is the Word. You know, if we recall back from our text verse this morning, in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 17, it says, to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Jesus is the Word. Let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And also in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to him he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, it's talking about Jesus here. And it's talking about him being the Word. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. First John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat him, also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not too hard, not anything we can't do. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. For these three bear record in heaven. Notice carefully, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. How many times have we read and understood, we've heard the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We know the Trinity and the Godhead. But notice it says here, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus is not the Word? Certainly not. You know, we think about the Bible being the Word of God. But Jesus is the Word. This is the written revelation of the Word. But Jesus is the Word. We'd like to look at one last passage of that. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, is there any doubt in your mind that that's Jesus Christ? Certainly not. And it says in verse 13, he is called the Word of God. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Let's look at an example this morning about the power of the Word of God. We see the example here in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. About here where Jesus was tempted by Satan. And you know, I heard a brother the other day, I can't remember who it was, said this, but you know, it's very true. If Satan would go after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you think he'd think twice about coming after me or you? Certainly not. That's how bold he is. He thought that he could go out and tempt Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And like I said, he wouldn't think twice about coming after me and you. It shows you how much we need this armor of God. Look at this account in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And keep in mind, Jesus was a man as he walked upon this earth. He had power within him. He could do miracles and so forth, but he lived as a human being. He had to eat when he was upon this earth. And for him to go 40 days and 40 nights without eating, It'd be just like me and you going 40 days and 40 nights. And most of us, like me, if it went 40 hours without eating or drinking, we're going to die. So Bernie makes lunch is late, you're not going to make it. Think about it. How weak that we would be, not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally, in every different way, if we had not eaten in 40 days. In verse 3, and this is when Satan comes many times, if when we're the weakest. And that's when he came to Jesus. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What was his answer? He said, but it is written. Where is it written at? It's written right here. It's written in this book. The sword of the Spirit. Verse 5, the devil taking him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, Satan is quoting Scripture. How could that be? Did Satan know the Bible better than we do? He quoted Scripture of the words of God and the Scripture in the Garden of Eden. And he quotes the Scripture here. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Of course, he didn't use it in context. He cheated, he deceived, he comes in a different way. But he still, he quoted Scripture. And again, Jesus said unto him, again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil, again, the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, the word of God, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Three times he tempted Jesus in the same way that we can be tempted today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's the three ways that we can consider every temptation that we have to commit sin. And every sin we commit will be one of those three, or the sin of omission there. We didn't do the things that we should have done. And notice what it says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, an angel came and ministered unto him. So what did Jesus use to fight off Satan? He used the word of God. And that's the same thing we're going to have to use today. Notice what it says in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. James chapter 4, beginning verse 7, says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's the order of events here. Submit yourselves to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, too many people, they get that backwards. They think, I've got to get my life straightened out. I'm going to resist Satan, and I'm going to get my life straightened out, and then I'm going to submit myself to God. It ain't going to work that way. I think as Christians, we're going to need every bit of that armor of God to fight off Satan. And we can't do it by ourselves. It just won't work that way. What you see right here, it says, submit yourself, therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've got to submit to God first, so we can put that armor on that we've got to have to defeat Satan. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. You know, we have to humble ourselves. You know, we've seen several people do that in the last several weeks here. It's not an easy thing to do. Humble yourself. But you know, that humility is part of the nature of Christ, and that's what He expects of us. The importance of the Word of God. I think we all know it's important, but just how important it is. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Jesus will be our judge. The word that He has spoken in this Bible will be the source of our judgment. Won't be any tricks pulled out that day, something we don't know about, but we have that source of judgment. The same one that can be an intercessor for us is going to be our judge. And that can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing, depending on what we've done with our lives. Next, we'd like to look at something I've entitled, "Do Not Hesitate to Call in Prayer Support." You know, that's something we have as Christians, be able to do that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, after our text verse, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You know, that's something we have as Christians. When you think it's getting too hard for us, which is a lot of the time, we can call in prayer support. And, you know, we think about the analogy of being a foot soldier. As well as you think you might be armed on the ground, think about how reassuring it is to our soldiers to be out there on the ground. And as good of equipment you might have as a foot soldier, sometimes the fighting's just going to get a little bit too fierce. And all you got to do is just radio in to some air support, and you'll be there. But you know, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that air support. So Ricky talked about last Sunday about those that have that privilege of prayer and those prayers being answered. We don't have that unless we're a Christian. Especially be praying for our sins to be forgiven and praying for salvation. We'll always have it as Christians. There won't be a place where our radio won't pick up. There won't be a place where we'll ever be left alone if we can't call in for that prayer support. We'd like to go back now to our text verse this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, even verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Not just part of it, not just a piece or two, but all of it. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Again, he mentions the whole armor, "that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You know, the reason we can make it with that sword is because it's the Word of God. And we know it'll work. Because that word is Jesus. I said we have a recording of that in the Bible, but the word is Jesus. Now, what you think about that sword as you use that sword, your ability to, is how much we need to study that word of God. Because we can keep it with us all the time, but you know, we can't maybe take it with us everywhere we go, but you know, we can carry it with us in our heart, in our mind, and have those scriptures ready. As we think about, we won't be able to memorize the whole thing, but we can memorize a lot of it, and the concepts and so forth, so when we get tempted, that we'll have that Word of God within us. And we'll be able to fight off Satan, but we'll not be able to do it by ourselves. If you're here today and never become a Christian, with hearing, believing the Word of God, by having faith, be willing to repent of every sin. Not just being sorry for those sins, but for those godly sorrow, to the point that we said, I'm just not going to live that way anymore. It's not going to be easy, but it'll be a start. By confessing publicly that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can beg you this morning in baptism that all your past sins will be forgiven and you'll walk in the newness of life. You know, it may not be perfect after that time. It'll be, the Satan will be coming after you even then, but you know what? You'll have that sword. You'll have that armor of God that you can fight him off with, and now you don't have that. My friends, it's going to be hard. Not that we can't make it. We can't make it as Christians, but it's a fight. It's a fight every day. And it'll be a fight for the rest of our lives. But we certainly can't make it without God. And as Christians, if we have strayed away and need the prayers of the church, that we might better serve him, we have this opportunity at this time as well. Please consider your life. Will you ask your day to meet him in judgment? We're using our sword to fight Satan. The only thing that we can have to fight him. Look at this, sing it anyway, but that's his time. Holy stand, holy stand. It's God's invitation.